All right, today we're up to lesson number 30 in the mystery of Babylon. And of course, we have our watching friends on the internet. We're glad you're here. Just an introduction, I'm Dennis Finnan, pastor, serving a house for his name, a beautiful group of people here who love the Lord and want to see others find him. And that's why you're listening online, and we put these messages online for all to see. Now today we enter a new chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Now there's 18 verses, there's quite a few verses there, but they are all tied together, so we can't really separate them in any way here. But all these things are important because the reason that the angel gave John this message in Revelation 17 and 18 was to tell John that although Christ is coming again, and he's already talked about his return to the earth, in that 3.5 year period of the full 7 years, some things were going on that are very important. And at this point, we really don't have a handle on that. So the angel gave John information to understand what's going on in those last 3.5 years of the tribulation period here. And also we're reminded as we study that at this point, the true church is in heaven. Now, some people teach that the church goes through the tribulation. Some say, well, it goes to the half point. Others say it actually goes to the end point. But both of them are wrong if you teach and study the scripture the way it is determined to be studied by God. So the church, if we're up to the 3.5 year mark, the church is probably gone for 4 to 5 years. Because before the tribulation began, and the rapture of the church, there has to be some time where the world will organize after losing hundreds of millions of believers on the earth in one instant. So just think of that. The church has been gone for about 4 or 5 years, and now it's winding up to the end of the tribulation period. Now, our message is entitled The Mystery of Babylon here, because John's vision will symbolically show us in a moment here a lavishly adorned, shall we just say, figure that's portrayed like a human being. And it is not a fiction thing as people think, because it represents an actual person called the false prophet. And we'll get into that in a moment here. But let's listen to the scripture read for us, and then we can open it up and find all the interesting teachings that God wants you and me to know for sure. Here we go. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 18.
Revelation chapter 17. One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute, who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was, and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose, and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth."
O most heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the word, but we dare not begin to read or study it or any interpretation without asking you for guidance and revelation of its truth. These passages are very difficult to discover and find, and many people have come up with differing ideas. So amongst the many, we need to know what is the truth. So Lord, open every heart and eye that hears and sees your word, and may everyone sense the greatness of your power and glory that comes from it. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, grant us a clear understanding and then rightful application of your word, specifically applied to every heart and to every spirit. Now also, Lord, most of all, our greatest request is for everyone watching, that all may bow their hearts and their lives to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord God of their souls. These things we pray in the most wonderful and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to look at three things. The secret exposed in the first seven verses, the structure explained in verses 8 to 15, and the third, the system extinguished in verses 16 to 18. All right, let's look at the first verse. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters.'" So now John is saying that as he was watching these seven angels come out from the throne room of God with their bowls that they poured out on the earth, after they poured them all out, one of them came over to him and began to explain to him what was going on. And so that was really important there. But chapters 17 and 18 are going to be, in a sense, that explanation, or maybe we can call it a parenthesis time, because what's going on there happens in between the 3.5-year mark and the return of Jesus Christ. So then John begins this chapter with what was told by the angels that were going to bring final judgments on the earth. And of course, some of these parts of Revelation 17 can be explained if you go back to some passages before. For instance, we can look at Revelation 14, verse 8. "A second angel followed and said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries.'" And of course, this explains what's going on in Revelation 17. And then if you go to Revelation 16, verse 9, it says, they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify Him. So here we see, when the fourth bowl judgment had been poured out, and the sun had increased in its intensity to a tremendous radiation, I guess you call it, of waves, it burned people who were out in the sun, and there were severe burns at that. So these were some of the things that were going on in that 3.5 year period. Now, the first 7 verses reveal to us, it's quite frankly an awful scene portrayed through 2 great symbols. Number 1 is a secular religious one, and the second is a political and commercial one. One is referring to the peoples, and the other is referring to a city. We'll get into that here. Anyway, the false prophet and the Antichrist, on his behalf, they're building a global ecumenical, ecclesiastical, religious system in the beginning. That was the main thing. And it gained tremendous power over all the earth. It unified the people on the earth without Christianity being there. And it was enough to finally for the Antichrist to say, whoa, he said, this is getting too big, and the false prophet is getting known too well by the nations of the earth, and I'm starting to look like I'm in the background. Can't have that. And so he's going to do something about that. So the beast and the false prophet together here are what comprise the beast and the woman who is riding upon that there. But let's take a look at the second part of verse 1. Put up on the screen there. Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. So the angel announces a vision of punishment. Indeed, God is going to punish all those in the tribulation period because of their sins. But the angel is identified later on in verse 18. Take a look. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So the picture of a woman was not a person as much as it was a picture of what the person had built, which was a group of religious organization. So, the great city, the angel identifies in verse 18, the great city that rules over the kings of the earth, because now we're going to see that there are two Babylons. There's the spiritual, shall we say, Babylon, and then there's the political Babylon. The spiritual Babylon is all the people who worship through the false prophet. And then the financial Babylon, of course, political financial one, is actually a great city. We'll get into that in a bit here. But anyway, notice that on this beast is a false prophet that sits on many waters. It's a religious organization, also called the great prostitute. You know, false religions and godless governments have permeated the earth for millennia. There's no question of that. But they have never been united together as is going to be in the tribulation period, where they all enter into one world religion. It's hard to believe and understand how is that possible. But the devil is going to be able to accomplish that when all Christianity is removed from the earth. So in a sense here, the phrase that this great prostitute sits on many waters. So many waters doesn't refer to a geographical area. Some people say that. Well, that refers to the Mediterranean area where John, of course, was living. And I don't think that you can do that there. It's not that at all. So we can say, what does it refer to? Again, let the Bible interpret itself. Just look ahead some verses. You can go to verse 15. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are people, multitudes, nations, and languages. So they're all drawn together in this great religious one world worship group. And this is what made the Antichrist a little upset as they were growing too big for him. because ultimately he wanted their worship to come directly to him rather than the image in the temple there in Jerusalem. So don't lose sight. The symbol of the prostitute reflects forms of spiritual unfaithfulness. Let's use that term right there. And the term the great prostitute means and refers to that. So we see in verse 2, with her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. So here we discover that the fornication in this worldwide religious system of apostasy included the world leaders themselves and all apostate religion, what was going on there. And again, remember, fornication speaks spiritually of spiritual idolatry and religious apostasy as well. And it includes all the evil and connotations that can come from that very thing. In other words, if you went to the first commandment, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, this was a perfect example of violation of the first commandment, because God was nowhere in sight in this worship center that was by choice here. This false religion that was built by the beast and the Antichrist here is, shall we just say, lover of anything and everything that we know in the church that God is against. For instance, we've talked about it before, and we've even went over it. We studied the Ten Commandments. And all you need to do is bring out the Ten Commandments and say, are they obeying the Ten Commandments in this apostate church? The answer is absolutely not, and we know that. So in other words, they did everything in opposition to it. We would love faithfulness in marriage. They loved fornication and adultery. But they went further. They loved homosexuality. They loved abortion. They loved transgenderism. What could we put in there? The all groups of people that deny God and refuse to follow his principles of one man and one woman, for that matter. So their new God really was homosexuality, adultery, abortion. And, you know, even today, some forms of those things are actually in the professing church in the world today. So maybe we're moving up to this time of the tribulation more than we think about this very thing here. Let me give you an example. This is some years ago. I remember hearing it, and I caught it. And it shows what it's like. For instance, the Bishop Michael Curry, he's the primate of the Episcopal Church, and when Prince Harry and Meghan Markle got married, he was the one who officiated in the marriage, and this is what he said. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Jesus likes homosexual marriage and favors the quest for equality that the left-wing politicians have made their lives work. When you have found this love, you have found God. I mean, can you hear the devil speaking there? I mean, through all that stuff. And that's already in the church right now. These churches in mainline denominations there. However, when we get to the tribulation, there will be more than this, and it will be taught. And it will be a full-blown apostasy at that. And as it said in verse 2, with her, the kings of the earth committed adultery. The kings of the earth are rulers of these nations. And the inhabitants of the earth are the people themselves. And what were they? They were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. In other words, they wanted more and more of this sin in their lives. They couldn't get enough of this sin. It was an addiction for them at that. And actually, sin is an addiction. We know that today. Once you start sinning in any area, it's very easy to continue in that area and very hard to turn away from that without the help of the Lord himself. So, we see the tribulation, a vast international one-world religious system that quickly will arise in the absence of the church when the church was raptured here. And the power, the persuasion, the control will be so overwhelming that all the unsaved people will flock to it. And they will make it part of their life because they'll be approved to do such things. Of course, in the tribulation, God the Spirit is still saving people. So the ones who get saved are the ones who don't have the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their wrist or hand. They stay far away from this church relationship and the false prophet who runs it. But nonetheless, it's there. Now, what is it going to be composed of? Well, think of it. When the church is raptured, all religious groups are going to be moved into this one world church. What religious groups could they be? Now, I'm going to say this, and some people will be angry with me, but if you understand what it teaches, you will have to say it belongs there. Catholicism. You know, although they believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, they teach that you cannot have Him as Savior by simply trusting Him alone for your salvation. You must go through them and get their permission and perform their acts of righteousness to receive heaven and eternal life. But Jesus said, anyone who adds works to your salvation experience, even if it's religious works, is going to hell. So, Catholicism actually teaches you how to go to hell. That's very sad. Now, are there saved people in Catholicism? I believe there are. I really do. I think just reading the scriptures themselves and the Spirit of God teaching them, they can come to faith. But once they come to faith, they need to get out of that group and meet with somewhere Bible-believing people and stay with them. But what groups, as I said, well, there'll be Catholicism, there will be Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and of course apostate Christianity, which I just read to you some of the pieces of it, and maybe Bishop Curry, if he's still alive, will be frolicking in that church group. But the important thing is that's what's going to be happening in the tribulation period. It's all going to end up as one. Now, let's look at verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. John is taken away in a vision. I guess we could call it the fog of the future here. And where readers are introduced to, notice what it is, a scarlet beast. Scarlet is red, a red beast. And looking ahead for a moment, if you go to verse 8, it says that the final world ruler in the last half will emerge from a fake death and be possessed by a powerful demon. We already saw that in previous chapters here. And he will come out of the bottomless pit and he will fully overtake the Antichrist, who now will become, leader of Satan on the earth. However, looking ahead, if you go to verse 10, we get another peek. Let me put up on the screen. There it is. Verse 10. It says, 5 kings have already fallen, and the 6th now reigns, and the 7th is yet to come, but his reign will be brief. All these things seem to be problematic. But remember, when it speaks here of kings, it's literally talking about men who will be rulers of groups of people or nations, all right? There will be 5 kings of nations who have already fallen, and the 6th now reigns, and the 7th is yet to come. And of course, the 7th is the fullness of the Antichrist himself, and his reign is brief, which it is, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He will be the final world ruler and will reemerge, as I said, from a fake death in a pretend resurrection there. But John speaks of the heads of the scarlet beasts as symbolized 7 kings or rulers of 7 kingdoms. So we see at the end of verse 3 an interesting statement. What does it say? It's there. It says, the beast was covered with blasphemous... What happened there? I don't know why that... The beast was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The attempt of the Antichrist to gain political control will cause him to war against the 10 nations. And in his war, he's going to subdue 7 of these 10 nations. And, 3 of the 10 nations, and there's going to be 7 nations that will remain. And he will be under the Antichrist's authority. Now, if you go to verses 12 and 13 momentarily, you can see that. But of course, All of this is predicted by whom? Daniel, way back in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier one, and he will subdue the 3 kings. So you can see, all this makes a statement there as well. But now look at the beast. I'll put the beast there that we see. Then the angel carried me away in spirit into the desert or wilderness, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, and she had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the Holy Spirit is guiding John here to observe the woman, or shall we call it the world church there, sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. Red is, of course, a symbol of fighting or blood or death. Any Bible student immediately recognizes that symbol of the Antichrist himself, what he's going to do. Anyone who is a believer in the tribulation period, almost all of them are going to be killed by the Antichrist or the false prophet and his religious organization. They will not tolerate anyone who stands in opposition to that very thing. Now, so most commentators believe this reflects his bloody assault on true believers, the scarlet color or the red. Now, it's important here. Now, the Antichrist or the beast, whatever term you want to use, he also bears a blood red color, and that is a picture of a mass murderer. Now, look at the first part of, Revelation 13, verse 1. I have to get my glasses adjusted here. Anyway, what do we read here? We can see, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. So there we have the Antichrist himself. And then in verse 4, that's what I was going to, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. Now, those are different colors a bit there, and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. The woman, or the great prostitute, is a symbol of royalty and, of course, luxury. Any of those colors in the first century were used for that. People never wore those colors. They couldn't afford the purple dye or the red dye for that matter. So the woman was not only wearing that, but she was wearing expensive jewelry made of gold, precious stones, pearls, and all of this signifying what? Wealth and opulence. And that's what the church was gaining in the tribulation period. And the Antichrist was watching this, and he was getting a little jealous of the false prophet and the power that he gained with this false church on the earth. So then her religion was one, of course, bathed in this very fact. Health, wealth, and prosperity. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We have people today in the charismatic movement who teach the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Is it true? No, I don't think so. God does not promise us anything in this life except salvation, full and free, if you want it. My friend, if you're watching here right now, you can receive that free gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ simply by surrendering your heart and your life to Him to rule you forever and to accept His death on the cross as the only payment that you have for your sins. If you agree with the Lord and you turn yourself over to Him in that sense there, then God turns Himself over to you and He gives you a new nature and a new heart that you will have forever and ever. And how wonderful it's going to be one day in glory when that old nature and the body, fleshly body, falls off into the ground and me or you, if you're a believer, our new natures will be us and we will just move into the presence of God to be with Him for all eternity there. So, I believe here the promotion of this concept of religion, of health, wealth, gospel here is certainly not in keeping with what God intended for the church of Jesus Christ. Now look at the second part of chapter 17, verse 4. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The woman was holding this beautiful gold cup. Of course, the cup of gold is of value, but it was filled with obscenities. What kind of obscenities? There was anything that is against the word and will of God for humanity. So you can think about it. I said these things before. It is filled with a picture of extreme sexual immoralities, homosexuality, transgenderism, and any other thing, abortion, you name it. That's within that cup. And that's why God pictures her as a prostitute. Think of that. Although beautifully clothed, it didn't matter here. In God's eyes, she was obscene. She was impure. And her veneer could never hide from God what was underneath. And the same goes for you and me as well. We can never hide from God. So we can surmise that the great harlot, the prostitute, whatever term you want to use, identifies something else. It identifies the first Babylon, which is the false church. Now, this is a spiritual organization, so it's the spiritual Babylon. Let's use that term there. And that's what God is going to do away with and punish in the second half of the tribulation here. Now, of course, Babylon is a term that goes way back in the Bible. It goes back all the way to Genesis 10. Nimrod founded the first Babel. Babel means gate of God. And, of course, it was anything but a gate of God. It was a gate to hell. But Babylon was first established by godless people and then other Babylons as well. I'll talk about that in a little bit here, but just keep that in mind. So the great whore or prostitute or harlot is empowered by the beast, which is the Antichrist, but not long because he is going to remove her identity. Now, what is the full identity of this woman? I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you so you get a full idea here. This is the full true identity of this woman and the symbolism behind it. She is the false apostate religion of the tribulation period. She stands for corrupt religionism. In other words, all the things she teaches are anti-Bible. Let's use that term there. Number two, she exploits the nations of the earth. She exploits the nations of the earth. She forces and uses the people of the earth, their finances, of course, to fatten her financial and political power and everything that she can do. Number four, she is spiritually destitute. And number five, she dominates and uses the state for its power. Number six, she persecutes and kills true believers. I said that before. Anyone who would not take the mark of the beast, whether it be for food at that point in time or not, they, of course, were destroyed. And she is head of all the corrupt worldwide religions and the groups around the world. And lastly, she represents the fullness of apostate religion. All her teachings and all her works are ungodly, and everything defies and contradicts the Bible, God's holy word. All of these things are important to think about, that very thing. All right, now we can go to verse 5. We discover this title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great. Verse 5 speaks of not only the woman's title, but who she is and what she does. You know, the Bible could be called the Tale of Two Cities. The one city all the way from the very beginning is Babylon all the way through Revelation. And the second thing that comes into mind is Jerusalem. And of course, that's the city of God. Babylon is the city of man's rebellion here. I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary writes about this, and I'm going to quote it. Babylon's record begins with the building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 10 and 11. The name Babel suggests confusion, Genesis 11:9. Later, the name was applied to the city of Babylon, which itself has a long history dating back to as early as 3000 B.C. One of the famous rulers was Hammurabi in 1686 B.C., and after a period of decline, Babylon again rose to great heights under the one you know in Daniel's time, King Nebuchadnezzar. That was 600 years before Christ. And subsequent history of Babylon is the background of the entire book of Daniel. Well said, but there's more about Babylon. I'm going to put some pictures up. Let me back up. Too fast there. There we go. All right, here we have some pictures. On the left side is Nimrod standing over what might be called the first Babylon. Babylon was important not only politically, but also religiously. And Nimrod, in Genesis 10:2, founded that. He had a wife, by the way, her name was Semiramis, and she founded the secret religious rites of the Babylonian mysteries that existed for centuries, according to extra-biblical accounts. Semiramis had a son with an alleged miraculous conception. Sound familiar there? And she gave him the name of Tammuz, very popular amongst ungodly people, and who was, in effect, a false fulfillment of the promise of the seed of the woman, remember, given to Eve in Genesis 3:15. And so various religious practices down through the centuries observed the connection of the false Babylonian religion and included in their religious worships. How? In the mother and child relationship, amazingly. Sound familiar from Roman Catholicism as well? And also, they included an order of virgins who became religious prostitutes. Tammuz, according to tradition, was killed by a wild animal and then restored to life. Again, this was a satanic anticipation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Scripture condemns all false religion, no matter what. And the worship of Baal is also related to this terrible evil called the worship of Tammuz. So here you have three pictures. The first Babylon. The second one, of course, was when they built the Tower of Babel, which God destroyed and separated all the peoples of the earth. And the third down on below there is, of course, Nebuchadnezzar's great kingdom. But is there going to be a fourth Babylon? I believe so. I think the Scripture teaches that very thing. I believe Revelation reveals this fourth Babylon is coming, a literal earthly city in the tribulation period. And perhaps it's going to be something like this prosperous, this is a real city, by the way, a drawing of it, the Islamic city of Dubai in United Arab Emirates. Here, let me give you a picture of it. There it is, an actual picture. Imagine that. So the fourth final Babylon will be something like this. And we'll get to it in the next chapter, chapter 18. Because this will become the seat of the Antichrist's commercial, political, and finally his own religious life as well. So in chapters 17 and 18, we find there will be two Babylons before us here. And in Babylon chapter 18, it will become a literal, commercial, economic Mecca, which God is going to destroy from heaven in just before Christ comes again. And we'll be told of that very destruction when we get into that. Now, verse 6 and 7 of chapter 17. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people. Here it tells us that their goal was to kill off every believer that they could find. The blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Remember in past chapters, we saw around the throne of God, underneath the altar, were all those who were beheaded or their lives were taken for Jesus Christ. And then later, the last chapter, we saw the sea of glass, and we saw all around that were also the martyrs. We can't even imagine how many martyrs came out of the tribulation, but it has to be hundreds, maybe millions, hundreds of millions of believers who were martyred. It's almost to say, if you're going to be a believer in the tribulation period, it's going to cost you your life on earth. So very well may have been that. But here we have. Now, in verse 7 it says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished?'" John just couldn't take this all in. He just didn't understand all this stuff. The angel said, "I will explain it to you. The mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. So here he goes into explanation. And what was the explanation? Verse 8. "The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world would be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is, and yet will come." Now this phrase, "once was, now is not, and yet to come," It's very troubling and very difficult to say. When in history was this powerful Antichrist, if we would call it that, arisen and done great harm to the world, as the Antichrist will do in the tribulation period? We don't know. We could possibly say it was in World War II when Hitler was raised up. We know Hitler was dabbling in spirits, in the spirit world, and the Satan might have fully brought that into his power during that time. It goes back even to the time of when Daniel's time as well, and then after Esther. Remember the book of Esther, Haman was going to destroy every Jew that lived. If he had destroyed all the Jews, the Savior could have never come. And so that was another time where the power of evil had manifested itself in great power. We'll leave it at that and say what it is here. But also, at the time of John, the power of the Roman Empire could fit this category as well, because the Roman Empire finally was destroyed later on in 476 A.D., and the political power of the Roman Empire actually is still with us today in all the nations of Europe. They are all descendants of the Roman Empire of the first century, and much of their ruling and power is going on right now. Notice also that the beast's human origin, the beast controls from the nations. So this fits in the sense here that Satan's revival is going to occur in the last half of the tribulation here. Now, the first resurrection, I have to believe, is going to be the old Roman Empire. Remember Daniel's prophecy of the 10 toes? I think this is a picture of it. Today, it's scoffed at by people, some of them. And even in the church, some believers scoff at it. But the Antichrist will one day amaze earth dwellers when he arises. And he will come out of those 10 nations of the European. Someone has called them the United States of Europe after the church is gone at that particular time. And the Antichrist is going to take over full control of all of that. Now, in verses 9 to 10, we're into number 2 here, the structure explained. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. And they are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. Now, these verses are challenging to interpret as the previous or any in the book of Revelation, for that matter. And some interpreters have actually said this is a picture of Rome. For instance, I'll put on a picture of a map here. These are the 7 hills of Rome. Now, when we think of a hill, we think of a big mountain. But this hill is just small rises of the area that can be noted and were considered hills in the first century here. But some interpreters have described that the 7 hills of Rome and the Roman capital are the institution of the final corrupt religion of the end time. That doesn't fit, and I'll tell you why here. Verses 9 and 10 are an explanation of verse 8. And remember, the text in context is always the best interpreter here. So the reference is to individual rulers rather than mountains in Italy. All right? This is supported by the text when it goes on to explain they are 7 kings. All right? 7 heads are 7 kings. So if the hills represent kings, then obviously they're not literal hills, although you can find 7 hills in Rome there. They are persons and rulers. Now, this view is also supported by verse 10. It says very clearly there, they are what? 7 kings, 5 have fallen. The Antichrist has subdued the 7 kings of the United States of Europe there, and 5 have fallen, and there are 3 that are left. And he's going to rule those 3. Now, the 5 most prominent world powers, of course, that preceded Rome, some say, well, maybe we could pin this on nations of the past. we can do that because some of them fit pretty well here. If you look in the past, we could see that it might be the original Babylon is number one. Number two is Egypt. Number three, Assyria. Number four, Babylon. Number five, Persia. And then number six, Greece. Number seven, Rome. And number eight will be the New Babylon, which will be the Antichrist rulership. He'll be the eighth king, the Antichrist. Fits pretty well. And if you want to follow that, you can. But I don't know if that really is what the interpretation is. Now look at verse 11. The beast who once was and now is not is the eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. So after the Antichrist, Satan empowered and staged resurrection. We'll get back to that for a second. The Antichrist is now indwelt with a powerful spirit that Satan sends, and he's going to be fully possessed now. So it's Satan. The Antichrist is Satan operating now in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And he will turn on the false religion itself. He doesn't want it anymore, and he's going to destroy it. He will tolerate only one religion, and that is worship of himself. That's what Satan has wanted all along here. So Antichrist's fake resurrection and his destruction will have no sway whatsoever. And at this point, he, the Antichrist, now Satan, will be the eighth king, the undisputed ruler of all the nations of the political world, unilateral power. He will appear to have reached the apex of his sovereignty and insanely be ready to thwart the coming of Christ when he returns. He's ready to battle the Lord Jesus Christ when it occurs. But of course, it will be for his own eternal damnation and hell. Because the Antichrist, when Christ returns, will be sent directly to the lake of fire, not to hell. Hell is only the temporary holding place for all the sinners until they are judged at the end of the millennial age, and then all the sinners will be taken out of hell and sent to the forever place, which is called the lake of fire. Nobody comes back from that particular thing at all. So it's important to see that. Now, the beast is the Antichrist, who fakes his resurrection from the dead and begins his rise to absolute power where he is right now at the last half of the tribulation period. Now again, verse 12 explains that the 10 horns, think about that, are 10 kings. And let me put up on the screen, there it is. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. In other words, the beast will allow them to rule on his behalf. They will be sub-rulers. And everything that they rule will be with his permission only at that way. Now, some commentators have tried to identify, again, the 10 kings, as the passage indicates here, as the contemporary alliance of others. But it's not. They will receive authority for 1 hour. That means a short period of time. And the kings will be subjugated, as I said, to the beast himself. So to avoid all confusion, it's best to think of the 7 heads as part of the 10 kings, however, prominently singled out by the one king, which is the Antichrist. But the Antichrist, out of the 10, remember, he kills 3, and the rest will submit to him. Now, verse 15, and it says, "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.'" So here the angel explains to John about the symbolism of the prostitute. The waters refer to all the peoples of the earth, not just the people of the Mediterranean area here. And we've identified this before. And the prostitute, of course, we learn, is a picture of the false prophet's one world religious organization called Babylon as well. The spiritual Babylon at that particular time. And of course, she's sitting on the beast on the waters here, meaning she has absolute control of their minds, their thinking, their living, and their livelihood all over the world, which the Antichrist will take away from the false prophet. So this indicates there's going to be a one-world ecumenical religious organization. It's going to come one day. Now, of course, today, in the next 4 years, we look forward to good things. We've gotten a man who's coming into office who seems to want to right the wrongs of this country, and hopefully he will do that. And it will last for some time, but you and I as Christians know it will not last forever, because we know the end from the beginning, and things will turn bad as time goes on. And now, my simple last point here in verses 16 to 18. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. So now you see that. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Wow, what terms are that? This shows the unprecedented hate and destruction of the one world church by the Antichrist himself. Satan is there, and no longer is he going to allow any worship of an image in temple in Jerusalem. The worship will now come to the beast himself, and he will allow nothing else. But you know, that's how sin is. Sin is the same thing, if you think about here. In the end, it will bring destruction, and it will burn you with fire, the fire of hell itself. So we can see that. Worldwide church movement characterizes the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and now the second half is going to bring its end before Christ returns. So together now, this 10-nation federation that's existing under the rulership of the Antichrist here, he will now move his rulership from Babylon to Jerusalem. Remember, he helped build the city of Babylon, the new Babylon. We don't know where it's going to be. It might be on the Euphrates River. It might even be a takeover of the Islamic city in Dubai. I don't know. But nonetheless, he's going to build his city. And he will not allow the false prophet to remain with him. Now look at verse 17, and we'll see what it says. Before I do that, all sin is like fire, and if unconfessed, will eat us up and burn us with the fierceness of God's judgment. It's easy to say that, oh, I can give up sin. No, you can't so easily give up sin. And unless you do give up sin, it will end up with a fiery judgment from the Lord. Verse 17, for God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over the beast to the beast, their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. This is the mystery of God we call lawlessness here. He allows apostasy. He allows abominations of life and living to continue for a short time. And we often wonder, why does God allow this? Why has God allowed 4 years of Biden to virtually ruin our nation? Why has he allowed these things to go on and for those who do it to get rich in the process? Because you don't have to worry. God is in control, and he is going to bring judgment to all who have violated his law. So it's an amazing thing. Think about it. Godless people will fulfill God's will no matter what they do. If they go in their path away from God, God says, he knew that in the beginning, and he's planned for that, and he's planned so that their destiny will bring about the glory of God. Wow, these are difficult things to understand. You know, the psalmist said it well. He got the picture there. He said, human defiance only enhances God's glory, for you use it as a weapon. Isn't that true? That's exactly what it is. So these ungodly people, they were carrying out God's will while they were doing evil and sin, by allowing evil to run its course. And God says that. So what does he say? They will carry it out until God's words are fulfilled. You know, that should give you great hope, brother or sister in the Lord, because when you see things going wrong and you know this is evil is on the throne of life or around you or whatever, you have to know God knows this and he's in control. God doesn't live in time. He's outside of time. And therefore, he rules everything to come and go in his direction. And the end will be his glory. And so we can simply say, I've got to put up with it for now. But God is in control. And he's going to take over. And he will indeed. Sin will blaze for a while, but God still rules. And all these events at the end of man's and Satan's rule are still completely under his control because God's word will be fulfilled. And then our last verse for today, take a look. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. And so now we're getting a picture that the beast, of course, is also a picture of the great city of Babylon. Now, here's a picture of some people know what this is. This is a Mormon temple that is built in Draper, Utah. But if you look at this picture, you can see it's also in Grand Junction, Colorado. Exactly like that, being built over near the airport. And it's almost finished and complete. I took a picture of it, but I didn't get to show it to you to compare the two. But indeed, this will be a part of the apostate world religion when we think about it. So God describes the woman as the great end-time ecclesiastical organization ruled for a while by the false prophet, and that is worldwide, that opposes the one true God. And so long as we look at verse 18 and realize the context, it's speaking of the worldwide religious organization that's going to be built as well on the earth. And the place of spiritual worship and organization that resists and rebels against God, all of it that's on the earth right now, will join in together for that one world church. So the beast, weary of the dominion of the prostitute, turns against her with hatred and moves the ten kings and their fiefdom to despise her and ultimately end up destroying her. So there you have it. Babylon 4 is going to be built in the tribulation period. And the Antichrist religious empire will indeed be only for a while. And that short period of time is in that 3.5 year period at that. And God will indeed destroy it. So meanwhile, what are we to do? We know this is coming. The world is going to be turned into this terrible thing destroys Christians everywhere. Not Christians, but believers everywhere. Christians are gone. I can't refer to the believers in the tribulation period as Christians. They are believers, simply. Just like the Jewish ones are believers in the tribulation period. But this all is going to occur. And you and I have one thing to do while we wait. And that is, with all the people around us, whether it be your own family, whether it be your workmates around you, whether it be your neighbors in the yards around you, or even strangers that you meet, each one is to reach one. That's for all of us here. You know, as I said, as good as it may be in the next 4 years, and we only hope it'll be that way, our world is headed towards a new world and a bright and beautiful future, but it's not going to be here. It's going to be in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So each one of us here can say, we need to reach others for Christ. This Christmas season, I have printed up tracts out there. I hope you're giving them out, leaving them with people. It's a great opportunity for each one of them to think about what Christ has done for them. And you, of course, know the truth. You've received Christ. You're a believer. You know, you who are watching online, if you're a believer in Christ, amen, praise the Lord, you're one of us. But if you're watching online and you're not a believer, you can be a believer. I said a few moments earlier here, all that you need to do is turn to Jesus Christ. Trust Him alone for your salvation. And that's because He purchased your salvation on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. And God the Father accepted His death in payment for your sin and mine. And when you receive Christ, you also receive His forgiveness so that you can stand in the presence of God for all eternity. I know that the moment when I was saved, all my sins at that moment were paid for. I knew that all my sins from the past were paid for, and all my sins of the future were paid as well. And I don't have to worry anymore, and you won't either if you trust in the Lord. It's not going to church. It's not getting baptized. It's not performing any religious entity's abilities. It's simply you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, and you will be saved, each and every one of us. And I've put this on the screen before, and I'll do it again here. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus as your God and Savior, and you will be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this book of Revelation. It has difficult passages in there, and there's things that we simply can't, I guess, properly understand until we reach glory. But nonetheless, there's much we can understand, and that which we can we'll share with others. Help us, Lord, to see that in this, your final glorious victory over sin and this world of evil is assured. How wonderful it is. And we, of course, who were saved by the death of your Son, our Savior, this Christmas season, as we remember your coming into the world to become a human being, a man, to save us from our sins, may we share the message of Christmas with others. Father God, we pray your word today has spurred any unsaved person who might be listening to seek you and turn their lives over in surrender to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this season of remembrance of Christ's birth, may it shine in every heart, Lord. May it enable us all to love you and to serve you. And of course, now to do this for all eternity. This is our prayer we pray in Jesus' most precious in holy name. Amen. God bless you, my friend, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, before you turn this off here, I want to invite everyone to 2 weeks away. Next week, of course, is going to be our Christmas celebration, but 2 weeks from that, we've returned to the book of Revelation. But next week, join us, because we're going to put online that beautiful multimedia Christmas message I think you're going to enjoy. And those who are going to join us personally here at A House for a Name are going to enjoy it as well. God bless you. See you next week. Goodbye for now.